You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
You ready for the word? A few weeks ago, I spoke about the importance of learning to develop a listening ear to the voice of the Holy Spirit. How to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we looked at the life of Samuel. What a great man this man was. You see, Samuel mistook the voice of the Lord for the voice of Eli. But when God began to reveal himself to Samuel, Samuel's ear became attuned to God's voice. And then he ended up being a wonderful, powerful prophet of God. You see, learning to hear and understand and obey is the most vital thing in a Christian experience. I want to read to you passages of Scripture that caused Jesus to learn to hear and to obey what he heard. This is what he said in John 5:19. He said, "The truth is that the Son does nothing of his own. All these actions are led by the Father. The Son watches the Father closely and then mimics the work of the Father. The Father loves the Son, so he does not hide his actions. Instead, he shows him everything. And the things not yet revealed by the Father will," was it, "dumbfound you." In John 8:26, "The one who sent me is true." This is Jesus talking. "And all the things that I've heard from him, I speak into the world." John 8:28. "I am speaking the things I have learned directly from the Father." Then Luke 4:1, the Amplified says, "Now Jesus, full and in perfect communication with Holy Spirit." He was full and in perfect communication with Holy Spirit. But listen how he now speaks about you and I. In John 14:26, he says, "The Father is sending a great helper, the Holy Spirit, in my name to teach you everything and to remind you of all I have said to you." We have the Holy Spirit. What Jesus experienced on earth, you and I can experience as well. We have the same Holy Spirit that guided him, that led him, that directed him, that spoke to him. We have that same person of the Holy Spirit resident in us. Now, I've been fascinated for quite some time about the parable of the sower. And it's interesting to know that when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, that the focus of the parable was about hearing and your response to what you hear. Let me read it to you. In Matthew 13, he taught them many things by using stories, parables, that would illustrate spiritual truths, saying, "Consider this. There was a farmer who went out to sow seeds, and as he cast his seeds, some seed fell upon beaten path, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on gravel, that they had no topsoil. The seeds quickly shot up, but when the days grew hot, the sprouts were scorched, and with it, because they had insufficient roots. Verse 7, other seeds fell among the thorns and weeds, so that when the seeds sprouted, so did the weeds, crowding out the good plants. But other seeds fell on good, rich soil that kept producing good harvest, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, times as much as he planted." If you're able to understand this, then you need to respond. And verse 18, he begins to explain. He said, "Now you're ready to listen to the revelation of the parable of the sower and his seeds." He said, "The seed that fell on the beaten path represents the heart of one who hears the message of the kingdom realm but doesn't understand it. The adversary then comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. The seed sown on gravel represents the person who gladly hears the kingdom message, but his experience remains shallow. Shortly after he hears it, trouble and persecution come because of the kingdom message he received. Then he quickly falls away, for the truth didn't sink deeply into his heart. Verse 22, and the seed sown among weeds represent the person who receives the message, but all of life's busy distractions, his divided heart, his ambition for wealth results in suffocating the kingdom message and prevent him from bearing spiritual fruit. Father, as we turn to your word, speak to our hearts. Father, we're ready to receive. We want the seed to be sown in good soil this morning. We want to go from this place, not just being a hearer of your word, but desiring to be a doer of your word, in Jesus' name. You see, if learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit is so vital to us, so essential to us, why at times, and I'm speaking to myself, why at times we find it so hard to be sensitive, to recognize when he speaks to our hearts. And I believe there are several hindrances that can stop us from hearing from God, or try to prevent us from hearing from God and being sensitive, that Jesus brings out in this parable. The first hindrance to spiritual sensitivity is busyness. In verse 19, it says, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, the seed that fell on the beaten path represents the heart of the one who hears the message of the kingdom and doesn't understand it. The adversary then comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And to me, a beaten path indicates a heart that has been hardened by busyness or preoccupation. You know, one of the things that keeps us from hearing from God is busyness. We can be so busy doing, and we can mistake busyness for spirituality. And I think sometimes Christians can, at times, battle the Martha syndrome. It's so easy to become busy doing, going here and going there. And it's so easy to be like that. But God is saying there are times where you need to learn to sit at my feet like Mary. Listen to what Peter said, 1 Peter 5:8. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The word devour means to squander. And God and the enemy will try to use busyness to squander our time. So much so that if we're not careful, it can take away time from the word, from fellowship, from prayer. You see, we can accomplish much more when we learn to stop, look to him, and listen to what he is saying. Busyness. The second hindrance is shallowness. Jesus said, The seed sown on gravel represents the person who gladly hears the kingdom message, but his experience remains shallow. Shortly after he hears that trouble and persecution come because of the kingdom message he received, then he quickly falls away, for the truth didn't sink deeply into his heart. And so this speaks to me of a shallow spirit, a response to God that has little depth and little commitment. Remember the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. In fact, in Mark's gospel, it says Jesus loved him. He came to Jesus and he loved everything that Jesus said. And he said, good master, what must I do? As soon as you say do, then you're already in the wrong, because it's already done. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, Jesus, he was spiritually discerning, and he's thinking, how can I get my words deep down into his heart? What is he holding back? What's he really focused on? How can I get my words into his thinking pattern? Then Jesus saw it. It was his wealth, and maybe it was an idol to him. You know, it reminds me, I've got a friend in Adelaide. He went to a funeral of a very wealthy person. And standing next to him was another wealthy person. And he said to this wealthy person, he said, "Have a look at the hearse." Yeah? He said, "Notice the hearse got no tow bar." He said, "So what?" So my friend said to him, "You can't take your goods with you." And the guy was quite offended by that. He thought he could. You see, this man, this rich young ruler, was a good man. He was an achiever, but he had a need. He sensed something spiritually missing in his life. He came to the right person. He asked the right question. He showed the right attitude. He received the right answer, but he made a wrong response. He thought he could just pay one payment away from heaven. And so Jesus extended the call to let go of his possessions and have treasures in heaven. And Jesus said, "Come and follow me." He could have been, who knows, one of Jesus' disciples. Because Jesus said to him, "Come and follow me." So Jesus said, "Sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me." But the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he couldn't follow Jesus to that extent. You know, this brought up a question in my mind. What really is important to you? What would be the hardest thing for you to give up? It's challenging, isn't it? What would be the hardest thing? You see, shallowness prevents us from being sensitive to God because we're afraid that if we truly listen to God, He may speak to areas in my life that I still want to control myself. God, you can have everything else, but. I remember saying once to God when I came back from overseas military service, I said, "God, I give you Sunday. I promise I'll give you Sunday. But Monday to Saturday is my time." And God challenged me. He said, "I want every day, every day." The third hindrance is weeds. Jesus said in verse 22, the seed sown among weeds represent the person who receives the message, but all of life's busy distractions, his divided heart and his ambition for wealth results in suffocating the kingdom message and preventing from bearing spiritual fruit. And weeds, I believe, is having a crowded spirit, a spirit that has good potential, but is full of distractions. Distractions in our mind. Distractions in our thought. Although God is talking to it, it's difficult to get our priorities right and make room in our spirits. Our mind is on the go all the time. I know you don't have problems here, so this is really a message for another church. You see, we are a highly verbal society. And consequently, our minds and spirits are full of words, words, words. The air is literally full of words. You just have a receiver and pick it up. Some people are addicted to words. Everywhere they go, "We must have music. We must have sound. I cannot stand silence." Psychologists tell us that we think 800 words per minute. I don't know how they measure that out. No wonder our minds find it so hard to be quiet. Another hindrance is pride. You see, pride keeps us from hearing from God. It's a humbling experience to hear from God. The God that said, "Let there be." The God that created the universe. The God that knows every star by name. Takes the time to want to spend time with me and talk to me. What a humbling experience. My Creator wants to talk and fellowship with me. You know, Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter says, no way. I can see John needs washing. I can see Judas needs washing. I can see Thomas, but not me. No, not me. You see, he couldn't hear that word from God because it dealt with his pride nature. It was a word of a humility that he could not receive. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And Peter looked down and saw on his big toe a little dirt. That's my addition to the story. And he said, wash me all over. You see, Peter's response sounded humble, but it was simply rebellion turned the other way. Maybe he was too proud to listen. Maybe he thought he had a better idea. Can we fall for that trap? Another hindrance, all these things, I'm going to get out of the way because I'm getting on some incredibly positive things, isn't it? I can feel the level going down. Another hindrance to hearing is prejudice. You know, at times God speaks through instruments that maybe you and I would not have chosen. Why did God choose that person? What about that person? You know, Philip said to Nathanael, we found the Messiah and he's from Nazareth. What did Nathanael say? Can any good thing come out of Geelong? You see, often it's difficult to hear God because God has chosen a vessel that you and I may not have chosen. I remember, I know some of you people in this house know this name, this person, but I won't mention him. This pastor in the team that I was in Adelaide, he was invited to lead worship. And he had two left feet, two left arms. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to join in. I can lead better than that. In fact, I can play the guitar. Musically minded. And God had to deal with that wrong attitude in my heart. I wouldn't worship. I might use to put my hand up, but I can put my hand up and not worship anyway. I could pretend I was at the footy. Only at port one. Anyway, God had to deal with that in my heart, and I tell you what, it was very humbling. He pulled me up on it. I had to repent and change my attitude. And that pastor had one of the greatest worshipers in the service. When he led, I would lead. I'd get into worship and forget who was leading. I wasn't there to see who was leading. I was there to worship the King of Kings. And the last hindrance, this is a very interesting one, is a lack of discipline. Sometimes we're undisciplined in our hearing. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, it says, for someone who answers a matter before he hears it, all is folly and a shame. Let me give you an illustration. I know we're not part of this story, but when someone shares a story and they you know, talk some personal things to you, and they pause to collect their thoughts and so on, and then you jump in and finish the sentence off for them. No, I wasn't thinking of that. No. Okay, so they continue their story, and they start to tell their story more, and then they stop and think. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm around the corner already. Let me finish the sentence for you. No, I wasn't thinking that. Undisciplined. When we hear God say the first word and we finish the sentence for him, it leads to foolishness and embarrassment. An undisciplined spirit jumps to conclusions. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, he says, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be tried before the religious people there. I'm going to suffer and finally be put to death. The Bible says Peter drew him aside and said, Jesus, No way. No way are you going to Jerusalem. No way are you going to suffer. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Not that Peter was Satan, but Satan was motivating Peter to say those words. You see, an undisciplined spirit jumps to conclusions. And the most basic requirement for hearing God's voice is finding time to be alone with Him. You see, we cannot expect to discern God's voice from all the other voices continually bombarding us unless we take time to be quiet. And Lord, let all the other voices fall silent. And that takes discipline. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room or your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That word place or room or closet is the Greek word tamion, and it was used in the Old Testament where the priests would store treasures next to the temple. There was a room set aside where treasures were stored. An innermost room where you can shut yourself away from every distraction and be alone with God. When we take time apart with God, God takes it for granted that we will recognize His voice. And it all has all to do and leans on the fact of the importance of waiting on God. The key to all this is learning to wait on God. But you know, the questions are often asked, how do I do it? It's okay to say that, Pastor, but how do I wait on God? You see, the Hebrew word for wait means to wait patiently. Maybe God's spoken to you already. Maybe He's spoken in the past. And it still hasn't come to pass. But we still have to learn to wait patiently. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, He's wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power from on high. And I can imagine those 120 in that upper room where they heard the wind of the Holy Spirit and then they experienced the fire of God's presence coming upon them, tongues of fire. The Bible says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But do you realize that Jesus invited 500 to do that? 500. 380 people couldn't go and wait. The first thing we need to do is wait patiently. The second meaning of the word wait is to wait with trust. You wait patiently, but you wait in trust. You're going to trust that the person that you're waiting for will show up. And you and I can have confidence in God because of the wonderful work of Holy Spirit in your life and my life, that when we wait patiently for God and we wait in trust, the Holy Spirit will prepare our hearts in readiness to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. Wait patiently. Wait with trust. He's coming. The third meaning of the word wait is to wait longingly. You know, you come to a point where you wait as long as you need to wait because you so long for the person that you're waiting for and you know that he is coming. You know, I love the story of Moses. In Exodus 33, the Bible says he took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. And he would go into that tent and wait. The cloud of God's presence would come upon that tent. And God would speak to Moses face to face. But there was another person there, and his name was Joshua. And he may have said to Moses, because Moses would go back to the camp, and maybe he would have said to Moses, Moses, do you mind if I stayed? He said, listen, I can see the glory is already on you. Stay. You know, there is no recorded words given to what God actually said to Joshua while he was in that tent. There's nothing recorded. Because I think God was saying, that's not the important thing that you need to know. The important thing was that he had a passionate desire for the presence of God. He became so affected. He became possessed with a hunger. One of the points that were brought in the prayer meeting this morning is hungering for his presence. Longing as the deer pants. You know, when David penned that psalm, Psalm 42, even though it was written by the sons of Korah, it was actually the heart of David. Here's a deer looking at the water brooks under the shade of the tree, and he's panting. It's a hot day and it needs water. But it knows that if it makes a move towards the water, it may mean the cost of its life. But his thirst becomes greater than his fear. When your thirst becomes greater than your fear, you see, he no longer waited patiently and just with trust. He waited longingly. They say about David that he broke all the rules when it came to the ark of the covenant of God. Only the Jews were allowed to move the ark. But because he knew God's heart, it's almost like God allowed him to do what he did. And I believe that he was a forerunner of a New Testament type Christian. And Jewish scholars say that when he put the ark in that tent, he put it on a table. And the table was wide enough and high enough so that he could lie under the presence of the mercy seat that was on the ark. He would be there for hours. I love the habitation of your house and where your glory dwells. This is the man who said, one day in your temple is better than 1,000 days anywhere else, including my palace. I'd rather spend one day, bathe in your presence. Hebrew scholars said that that's where he wrote some of those incredible songs. Psalm 17, verse 8. Keep me. Can you imagine this? Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. When the sun would come up and begin to shine through the top of the tent, the wings of the mercy of the angelic beings, the shadow, he would say, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. That's where he wrote Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my strength and my fortress, my God, in Him I trust. When the fowler comes, I'm protected. When storms come, I'm protected. His presence protects me. Let's not become so busy that we can't wait to spend time with Him. He wants our hearts. He wants our first love again established. He says to us, I want you to go after me, not ministry. After me, not ministry. So He says, wait longingly. Another meaning of the word wait means to become one together. The Hebrew word kava, to bind together like a cord. It's literally a picture of a rope. When you look at a rope and you look at the strands, one strand is not strong enough. Two strands are not strong enough. But the more you have those strands, the stronger the rope becomes. It gives strength. Several strands woven together, it becomes a rope with a lot of strength. And the literal definition of the word weight implies there is strength in the number of strands that we bind ourselves to. If we bind ourselves with God and other spiritual strands that He places in our lives, like the Word, like the ministry on Sunday mornings, like your connect groups, like your first steps, your prayer. When you bind yourself, the strands to those things, your strength is renewed. They that wait, strands, connect group, Sunday service, meetings here, meetings there. Your strength becomes renewed. You will mount up, be entwined with wings of eagle. You will run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. When our hearts are entwined with His heart, His strength becomes our strength. His heart becomes our heart. His thoughts become our thoughts. His passion becomes our passion. Why am I saying this? Because the fifth point gives the clue. This time, the word is not W-A-I-T, but W-E-I-G-H-T. In other words, when we wait on Him patiently, trusting, expectantly, long for His presence, then we become joined with Him. And ultimately, the ultimate end of that will be His weighty presence. The Hebrew word is kabod. The weighty presence comes on us. You know, when the weighty presence of God comes, it changes everything. Demons can't handle His presence. They scream out. Listen to Matthew 8:29. The demons screamed at Jesus, shouting, Son of God, what do you want with us? Leave us alone. Don't be surprised, we'll hear some screaming here in this church soon. Leave us alone. Have you come to torment us before our appointed time? You see, when His weighty presence comes, miracles come. Deliverance comes. And it will. God clearly spoke to me when I prepared this service, this message. His weighty presence is about to come on us. We've had glimpses of it. We have tasted it. You know, it's like A.W. Tozer, when he says, I've tasted of your goodness. It has both satisfied me, but it made me thirsty for more. Is that how you feel? When his weighty presence comes, atmosphere changes. Because the glory of the Lord comes when his people have learnt to wait on him. You know the great thing about this? So I think Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. That word know means know intimately. Be still. And in that intimate knowing of God, you'll know God. You see, the great thing about this is that God wants you and I. That's why he's been bringing to our attention over and over this year. And I'm sure we all want to learn to hear and recognize his voice. We need to hear his voice for our protection, to warn us of danger, to show us things to come, for guidance. He wants to guide us. He wants to give us wisdom to make right choices, good choices, great choices, for provision. He wants us to recognize his voice so that we can move in the gifts of the Spirit much more powerfully and accurately. And I finish with this. Psalm 130, verse 5 to 6. With all my heart. With all my heart. Look at this. With all my heart. Let it get into your spirit. With all my heart, I am waiting, Lord, for you. With all my heart. I trust your promises. I wait for you more eagerly than the soldier on guard duty waits for the dawn. In fact, that line is repeated twice. I wait for you more eagerly than the soldiers on guard wait for the dawn. With all my heart. With all my heart. I'm waiting, Lord. And so to hear God's voice, church, and that's the whole crux of this message. Show us what we need to avoid, keep away from busyness, things that can distract, things that can dull our sensitivity. To hear God's voice, we need to learn to wait patiently, in trust, longingly, until the strand of cord becomes one. We become one with him. Then his thoughts become our thoughts. His heartbeat becomes our heartbeat. His passion becomes our passion. With all my heart. With all my heart. I am waiting, Lord, for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your people here this morning. I know this is a word that you wanted them to hear. And I know, Father, that in their hearts, they're saying, God, I'm going to go out of this place not just being a hearer of your word, but a doer. Holy Spirit, I want you to teach us, instruct us, help us to learn to wait. Wait expectantly. Wait patiently, wait in trust, wait longingly. And Father God, I pray that if there's any here that don't know you personally, haven't had a personal revelation of you, I pray this morning that they'll open their hearts to receive you into their hearts.